Leviticus chapter 4 this afternoon. We'll turn to the Old Testament scriptures. Some wonder what application we can give in our day to the sacrificial system, from the sacrificial system and the ceremonial laws. There's much application. Leviticus 4, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to read a couple verses that pertain. You notice the different individuals and congregation and priest and ruler that the sacrifices are given for. And in particular, for the congregation, we read the opening part, the priest who sins and then the congregation that sins. The first part is the priest, and then beginning in verse 13 is for the congregation. Notice verses 11 and 12. What is to be done with the sacrifice after the fat is burned and so on? The skin of the bullock and all his flesh, with his head and with his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without or outside the camp, unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. And when the congregation sins, it's a public sin, obviously, the congregation, you have a similar statement given to us about the sacrifice being taken outside the camp. Verse 20 and 21. He shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. And remember the Day of Atonement, which is found in Leviticus 16. You have a similar statement given there. You remember that the fit man is outside the camp to a far away place to take one of the offerings. But you have another statement about the bullock being taken outside the camp, given in regards to the rules for the Day of Atonement. Chapter 16 and... Sorry, I don't have this marked in this Bible. Someone with keen eyes, find that for me. Without the camp. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions, in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a footman into the wilderness. Indeed, it's outside the camp. That is a kin verse. But isn't there a verse that actually says without the camp here? There it is, verse 27. And the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. Certain offerings, the rest of the offering that was not burned, was taken outside the camp and burned. A live goat was taken outside the camp and let go, perhaps tied to a tree, and of course was food for predators. The point was that it was taken outside the camp, sent away. In this case, it's talking about a sin being removed. But in the ominous picture of the lost, they're sent away into everlasting shame and contempt. We turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, again for the sake of time, I'll just read a few verses. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And I'll end our reading there. Is everybody with me this afternoon after a large meal? Everybody alert and awake? An interesting statement there in Hebrews gives us more information on the crucifixion of Christ. We perhaps cannot perceive this from the Gospels. Jesus suffered outside the gate, we're told, in Hebrews 13 and verse number 12. It's very difficult to perceive that because we don't have a picture of the city. We find him tortured in before Pilate, and then it says that they took him and led him to a place called Calvary. That's about as close as we can get to where was Calvary. Where was Golgotha? Now, John 19, verse 17, gives us somewhat of a similar statement, but again, you have to read into it. It says in John 19, 17, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And it's possible that went forth indicates a distance. But one other clue may be that in the other Gospels, we're told that they found Simon, remember, and they compelled him to bear his cross. And if I'm not mistaken, Mark tells us they found him in a field. Okay, he was crossing a field. That would obviously tell us that he wasn't in the gates. He wasn't in the city confines. And we have a little bit of a glimpse of history there. It's as if the soldiers said, hey, you, come over here. You know, if they compelled you to go a mile, you had to go a mile. This was Roman law. If the soldiers were on some kind of mission, they could, at a snap of a finger, pull a common citizen, and you had to do what you were asked to do. Or you were arrested. You could certainly face very severe fines. And you could just see a soldier looking at a beefy man, a man that looked like he had the strength to carry a large piece of wood, and he just put him into service. And remember, this man was he just visiting the city? Was he just cutting across a field? We're told he had no interest, didn't have any really, I don't think he had any clue what was going on. And yet we find that Rufus and Alexander are believers, and they were the sons of Simon. They may very well be. Here was a man that was accidentally, so to speak, it just seems like a happenstance that he's put into service to carry the very cross of Jesus Christ. And he becomes a believer after he laid the cross on the hill of Golgotha. What did he do? Did he stay around to see what was happening? Surely, it seems like it tugged at his heart that he was carrying a large piece of wood for someone to be nailed on, wondering who is being nailed to this piece of wood. And I wonder if there was any conversation between him and the Lord on the way over there, however far it was. But you had a little bit of an insight into what's happening. as we compare this to the Old Testament, we see that sacrifice, parts of sacrifices were sent out into outside the gate, into an open place. Some say it was 4 miles. It was a considerable distance from the city gates, and there was a pile of ashes there. It was always burning because the sacrifices were always going on, and so you always had certainly hot ashes, hot coals on that heap. And of course, from a distance, you could see the smoke ascending from that heap of ashes. Later on, we think that the Valley of Hinnom became their trash dump. And of course, we, in our day, for the most part, bury trash. But early on in our history, most trash dumps burned their trash. And so everybody could see the smoke ascending. Gehenna, which is the lake of fire, is a take from Valley of Hinnom. Gehenna, Valley of Hinnom, Valley of Hinnom. Gehenna is actually a Hebrewism, is a transliteration of the Valley of Hinnom. And in the Lord terms, the lake of fire, Gehenna. We're told in Revelation, the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. And so you see that they do take pictures from the Old Testament right into the New. But it's interesting that the writer of Hebrews would take that picture and apply it. Three times we have outside the camp, and one or twice, and once we have outside the gate, which is saying the same thing. So what is the scripture seeking to teach by this statement outside the camp or outside the gate? It means that whatever or whoever was taken outside was separated from the camp, and it also means there was a public separation. It was out where there could be a crowd of people, and so it was not private. It was a separate place outside the camp, but it was public. And therefore it says here, Christ suffered outside the gate or outside the camp, and we are to go outside the gates and suffer for Christ. And so as we would put this message together, we would say something like public suffering, the public suffering of Christ and Christians. But I feel like we should extend it. And I think you'll see that there is that application. It's either you're going to have a public suffering now for Christ, or you'll have a public suffering later outside of Christ. You see, everybody's going to have a public suffering. Christ had a public suffering. Christians should suffer, be willing to suffer publicly. And later we're told that people are going to indeed suffer publicly. So my proposition today is that Christ had to suffer outside the city for souls, and souls must suffer publicly for or against Christ. Firstly, Christ had to suffer open shame for sinners as a type of hell. I do believe that the picture we have in the Old Testament is a type of hell. Christ had to suffer open shame for sinners as a type of hell. Notice the skin, the flesh, the head, the legs, the inwards, the dung, even the whole bullock itself, it says, was taken outside the camp and burned. And notice what it says, in a clean place. There's a lot of Old Testament pictures. If that separate place outside the city represents hell, the smoke of the ashes, I mean, what does the sacrifice represent? God's wrath. The fire on the sacrifice, God's wrath being poured out upon the sin offering. And it's totally consumed. Nothing's left. When God gets a hold of a sinful person who rejects his authority and rejects his gospel, his wrath is poured out. There's nothing that isn't affected. You remember the burnt offering, they flayed the thing. I mean, they took the skin right off. You do that with a deer. You take the skin and you just flay it right down. What's left? You see muscle. You see tendons. You see nerves. Everything's exposed. What's it saying? Nobody can hide from God. At the last day, God's going to flay the sinner. He will be judged according to his works. I mean, as much as these were ceremonies that we don't repeat anymore, it's a real shame that we don't study them to see what the Lord intended in them. There's not going to be a person that's going to be able to hide from God. We can lie, you know, people can lie, we can hide things, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And at the last day of judgment, of course, all of us, we pray, Lord, search me and try me. Don't let me flatter you. Don't let me pretend. We're going to reap what we sowed as far as our own works for Christ are concerned. We better be real and genuine because I don't want to be exposed as being false and hypocritical in the last day. And like I said to you, this valley of Hinnom is where they burn the trash, and it's called Gehenna in the Old Testament. And we're told in Jeremiah they burn their children to their gods in the valley of Hinnom. And the Bible says, God shall make it a valley of slaughter. Now that's a picture there that God is going to make a place of suffering for those who have done such things. And as this was a public place, in other words, it was outside the gate, which was public. The gate was, you know, more private. They had homes, the tabernacle, the temple was in the gates. When a person was stoned, he was taken outside the gate. So it was public. People came and gathered around, and of course, people were stoned. It just speaks of a public place. But it's also called a clean place in Leviticus 4:12. And that's a strange expression. How could hell be termed a clean place? Because sin is being dealt with. See, when are we clean? When our sins are dealt with. Now, our sins are dealt with in Christ. We have them removed, and we're clean. But hell is a clean place because sin is not being ignored. Sin is being paid for every last jot or tittle. For the Lord says, the people will receive degrees of punishment in the lake of fire. But hell is a clean place because God's wrath is being executed upon souls. So the Lord was away from the city and he was in a public place when he suffered. Calvary was Christ's hell, may I say. Mount Calvary or Golgotha was the place of ashes. And the Lord's whole body was taken there. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Christ had to suffer open shame for sinners as a type of hell. He suffered openly for us in shame. What a Savior. But Christ suffered publicly outside the city as a symbol of atonement for the whole world, for all kinds of sinners. It says he went forth to Golgotha. Now, do you remember what was at Golgotha? It wasn't inside the city where you had just Jews, particularly. Jews living and Jews worshiping. They had gates where it was really there. Property. He was taken outside the gate. And what was over his cross? What was outside the gate? It was a thoroughfare. It was a public place. What was over his cross? Hebrews. Or Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Not just Hebrew. What is it saying? Pilate did this, but, I mean, this is the Lord. He was saying, the message is for Hebrews, the message is for Greeks. And the message is for what would Latin represent? The Romans, in particular, the legal system, even the educated. So the message was for Jew and Gentile, educated and uneducated. But see how it matches? It's not just for the Jews. He wasn't killed inside the gates. He was taken outside the gates, where crowds milled, where people were walking by. I mean, can you imagine? The Savior is hanging on a tree for 6 hours, and people are just walking by on their way to the market, or their way, walking out of the city, and they're just, it was as if you were walking past a park. That's all it was a park. Today it's a cemetery, we're told. And on the bottom, there's a bus station. You see, if indeed Golgotha is a place of a skull, there's still a place that looks like a skull. And they declare that Mount Calvary's on top, and it's a cemetery now. But if you see the full picture, you have the cemetery on top, and there's a bus station. It's still a public place. But it just seems so unreal to think the people could just be conversing as they walk past, and as if they're walking past window shopping, as if it's some kind of show. The Romans crucified people all the time, and it was a show to many people. And yet it was a picture that Jesus was suffering for all kinds of sinners, for God so loved the world. He saves Jews and Gentiles, men and women and boys and girls from every country and every city. And of course, Simon was not a Jew. Simon carried his cross. Pilate's the one that sent him to Golgotha. The Jews were the ones that wanted him crucified. So he was there as a savior for all kinds of sinners. And suffering publicly outside the city was a symbol of his atonement for all kinds of sinners. Hebrews, Greeks, educated and uneducated. He had to be outside the gate. He was not just dying for Jews. He was dying for all kinds of sinners. Thirdly, now he applies it to us. Sinners who would be separated from their sin, Christians who would be separated from compromise and apostasy, must go outside the gate, being willing to suffer publicly, bearing his reproach. That's his application here. Look at verse 13. Let us go forth unto him. He's still out there. He's outside apostasy. Do you notice it says, let us go forth unto him? He's still standing at Golgotha. He's still standing outside of organized religion that rejects him. He hasn't gone back into the organized religion. He hasn't gone back into Judaism. He's not there. Let us go forth unto him outside the gate, bearing his reproach. He's still outside the camp of sin. He's still outside apostasy. He calls us to be holy. He calls us to separate from organized apostate religion. And he says, are you willing to suffer affliction, especially persecution for him? You know, this was the official break from Judaism, really. Judaism is pictured by being within the gate, within the camp. And Christ went outside the camp. Now, of course, he was taken there. But it was his providential word that made him go outside the camp. That was the official break between Judaism and Christianity, when Christ went outside the gate and died on the cross. And that is the official establishment of Christianity, where Christ stepped outside those gates to go to Golgotha. He was leaving Judaism behind, and he was establishing Christianity. He was saying, they have rejected me, and I am coming to die for my people, and I am establishing Christianity. You know what's amazing? I probably have thought this before, but I have forgotten it. Maybe I haven't thought of it before. They didn't kill him on the altar. He was unclean to them. He didn't die on a Jewish altar. He died on a cross for us. That was his altar. But what the Bible says was actually he was the altar. The Bible tells us that Christ is the priest, Christ is the sacrifice, and Christ is the altar. He's all in all. He's the one who's the sacrifice for sins. He's the sin bearer. He's the one that offers himself. He's the priest. The priest offered the sacrifice. And of course, what's the altar? The altar is the place where God's wrath is poured out, where sin is dealt with, where atonement is made. Where is it made? We can't call the cross the altar or some physical altar or this platform an altar. What kind of, this isn't an altar. I know that Christianity is accustomed to calling a platform an altar. Come to the altar. You get to Christ to draw. If Christ is our altar, that's where sin is dealt with. That's where devotion is made. We make people like robots. They come up, if you bow, if you kneel, come to the altar and you get right with God. No, you get to Christ. It's almost like we're so ceremonial. This isn't an altar. This is a platform. It's a little bit higher than the floor. It's Christ. That's where God's wrath was poured out. That's where our sin was atoned. That's where forgiveness is. We have an altar, it says in Hebrews 13, and it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our altar, our priest, and our sacrifice is right there on the hill of Golgotha. We don't have to worry about offering any sacrifices. He was sacrificed once for all. And he's still outside the camp of sin. Christ is still standing outside the camp of organized apostate religion. Galatians 6 tells professing Christians to, Paul said, I glory in the cross. He said that there are people trying to remove the stigmas of Christianity. You read Galatians 6 that there were professing Jewish Christians who didn't like the stigma of Christianity. For instance, uncircumcised Christians. And so Paul said they're circumcising you because they don't like the stigma before their peers, their Jewish peers. In other words, they're glorying in your flesh being circumcised rather than Christ. They're glorying in ceremonies instead of the gospel. And I have nothing to do with it, said Paul. He said, I dare not glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The reason why he had Timothy circumcised, because Timothy was a Jew, and he wanted him to be able to reach lost Jews. He didn't circumcise Timothy because he compromised. He circumcised Timothy because he wanted to be all things to the Jews. But when it came to Titus, Titus wasn't a Jew. And Paul is going to have none of the compromise. He didn't have Titus circumcised because there was no need. Titus, when he was reaching Jews, he would say, I'm not a Jew. I'm a Greek. Why aren't you circumcised? Because Christ has changed that sacrament. It's no longer circumcision. It is now baptism. It is no longer Passover. It is now the Lord's Supper. And so there was no need to circumcise Titus. And today there's still stigmas that are associated with Christianity. Can you think of any? Where professing Christians want to remove the stigma so that we can be respectable to the world and respectable to apostate religion? Separated Christianity is a stigma to people. Who want us to compromise and call everybody Christian. Call the Mormons Christians. Call the Russellites Christians. Call Roman Catholics who worship Mary and bow and kiss the Pope's hand. They're Christians. Call everybody a Christian. We take the stigma away of going outside the gate bearing Christ's reproach. Evangelistic Christians have a stigma to the world. It's not politically correct to preach the gospel anymore. It's not politically correct to tell someone they're a sinner, that hell awaits those who are lost. And And so they want to remove the stigma. They take the blood out of the Bible. They take hell out of conversation. They take the difficult language from our messages. Are you willing to follow Christ? He says, get outside the gate. Get outside the camp of organized apostasy. That's what the application is. Christ went outside the gate bearing our reproach. He died for us. We deserved reproach. But He took the reproach. He took the wrath of God. Aren't we willing to go outside the gate bearing His reproach? I hope we're willing. I'm willing, but Lord, help my weak willingness. And may I say fourthly, I felt I had to add this thought. It is yet to occur that all unbelievers, non-Christians, shall be taken openly outside the gate of Christianity, and they will suffer eternally, publicly. You choose to suffer now or you suffer later. But today's suffering is temporary. The sufferings of this present time for the Christian, it's not worthy to compare with the glory that shall be revealed in us. But think about the suffering of the lost. Let me read these verses. It's amazing how parallel. The beast and the false prophet shall be taken and cast alive. They'll be taken publicly away from the Lord, away from His throne. The angel shall sever the wicked from the just. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Listen to Revelation 14. They will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That's how we get the thought that the suffering of the lost will be in the vicinity, not in the gates. Notice what it says in Revelation. Without our dogs and sorcerers, and fornicators, and adulterers. Without what? Without, outside the city. Outside the gates, they're suffering. In a clean place. This is Revelation chapter 22 and verse 15. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And John speaking as if he could see it from the holy city. It's in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Where are the angels and where is the Lamb in the eternal state? In the midst of God's people? And Daniel 12 tells us that they'll suffer everlasting shame and contempt, those who reject the gospel. It is yet to occur that all unbelievers in those who die without Christ shall be taken openly outside the gates and suffer publicly and shamefully for their sins. It's high time for us, for lost people, to get outside the city of destruction. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. What became of their altar then? What became of their apostasy, of their religion? It's just but a remnant today of what it used to be. They don't have an altar anymore. But we have an altar. Christ is the altar. Notice the application in Hebrews 13 as I close, verse 14. We have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. Many believe this is a statement that indicates that this book was written before the destruction of Jerusalem. Because it says here, we have no continuing city like this one, like Jerusalem. It's continuing. But we seek one to come. And so let our sacrifice not be the sacrifice of animals, verse 15, but the sacrifice of praise. Christ has already given Himself. Let us praise God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, do good and be generous is a word to the enemies of the gospel, to the enemies of Christians. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Many of these Hebrew Christians had their goods confiscated, and they were persecuted for their faith. He said, do good and be generous. And of course, it's referring to helping Christians who have need. And then verse 17, heed your elders who watch for your souls to help you to know how to get outside the gate and bear the reproach of Christ. And of course, we had an Old Testament example, several, but Moses, remember? He stepped outside the gate for Christ. He had it all inside the gates. He had servants, Egyptian servants at his fingertips. He had the crown in the future. He was Pharaoh's adopted son, was he not? He could have been a Pharaoh. And it says that he chose to bear the reproach of Christ rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Apostle Paul had everything at his fingertips as a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He had students. He had a seminary at his beckoning. He had all kinds of honors. He gives us his resume in 2 Corinthians. He was a chief Pharisee, blameless as far as Pharisees were concerned concerning the law, but he knew after by the gospel his heart was as black as night. And he said, I count all that for dung that I might win Christ. And he was stoned and he was beaten, nearly drowned. And then he was pursued by Gentiles and Jews in the city and the country. And he gave it all up for Christ, all of the accolades. He went outside the gate bearing the reproach of the Savior. Are you willing to go outside the gate? Or you want to be respectable to the world? You want the world to pat you on the back? Woe unto you if all men speak well of you. You want all the apostates in the world and organized religion to pat you on the back? Are you willing to go outside the gate to bear the reproach of Christ? Are we willing to be witnesses wherever we go, no matter what happens? Lose a friend? Not politically correct anymore to evangelize the lost. May the Lord give us such courage and such a sight of Christ that He was willing to go outside the gate to bear our reproach, to suffer for our sins. What a Savior we have. He publicly suffered for us. May we be willing to publicly suffer for Christ. One day, the last are going to publicly suffer forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that You give us that mindset, that conviction, to go outside the gate, be willing to bear Your reproach. Lord, it is easier said than done. We pray, Lord, that You would give us such conviction to realize that You told us to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. We thank You, Lord, for suffering openly, open shame for us, stripped naked and hanging on a cross, impaled to a tree. Oh Lord, please draw out from us devotion, willingness to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Lord, I believe You want us at the table to experience Your grace. You ask as we eat and drink this afternoon that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us, that You would strengthen us so that we're willing to go outside the gate. Lord, how quickly we can become cowards. We can be so courageous in a church service. We can be so courageous in a pulpit. And yet, Lord, so unlion-like in the world. Have mercy. Please help us to be consistent in and outside of church, in and outside of our homes. Help us to be consistent Christians for the Lord Jesus. We ask this in Your name. Amen.